leave it there. Because it's the second time we're doing a prayer summit, I want to talk to you again about the importance of corporate prayer. I want to talk to you about the practical value of corporate prayer times. In my first talk about corporate prayer, we examined how our togetherness is important to God. And we saw that clearly from Scripture. And continuing our teaching series today, I want to talk to you about how practically corporate prayer times have great value. Now, if you know me by now at all, you know that I enjoy some humor surrounding my subject of the day. I always like to begin that way. Not only does it get you going, but it relaxes me. So let's hope I don't blow it when I say these jokes, but they're often so funny. One person prayed, "Dear Lord, so far today I'm doing all right. I have not gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or even self-indulgent. I have not whined, complained, cursed, or eaten any chocolate. I have charged nothing on my credit card. But I will be getting out of bed in a minute, and I think I really need your help then." And one woman who was totally frustrated in her marriage prayed, "Dear Lord, I pray for wisdom to understand my man, love to forgive him, and patience to put up with his moods. Because, Lord, if I pray for strength, I'll just beat him to death." And one more. One pastor prayed, "Lord, thanks for giving me a sense of humor, especially since you didn't give me much else to work with." We need to engage in prayer with others today and constantly. And there's some practical reasons why, beyond our togetherness being important to God, why we should pray together, and that each of them add great value to our lives. First of all, corporate prayer times are important because God commands it. God commands it. Matthew 21:13 says, "It is written, and he said to them, 'My house will be called a house of prayer,' but you're making it a den of robbers." A house of prayer. So the greatest thing in God's mind for his house to be is a house of prayer. When we come, we're to pray to him. You know, in our society and culture, in the West particularly, our thinking is most often guided by Greek philosophy and thought rather than by Hebraic thinking. Hebraic thinking being what the Word of God was put into. Greek thinking tells us that we have to understand something before we obey it. But Scripture tells us that we have to obey God, period. And then he might give us his rationale. Following Greek thinking, we often don't have a fear of the Lord in Western society. But when we obey God, even without fully understanding, in other words, obeying blindly, we generally come to a good understanding by seeing the results of the obedience that we express to God and what God has accomplished through our obedience. A great example is found in James chapter 5, verse 16, which tells us, "Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Now, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? If I were to say to you this morning, "Let's all stand and go around the room and tell everybody our sins," I'm sure most of you would look at me like I have four heads, right? It would be a hard thing to do that. In the natural, we might not understand how that process could work, that confessing and praying can produce healing in our bodies. And let's face it, anybody here really like being vulnerable with others? Oh, I don't see too many hands. It's not something that we like to practice. If others hear about our sins, they'll judge us, they'll scorn us, they'll put us down. Our sins in any measure will cause others to think less of us. Isn't that right? This is a great example, though, of how we need to pray together, to pray corporately. As we pray and we begin confessing to one another about the wrong and harmful things that we've done, our sins, and often our sins towards them, and spend time praying for one another, the door to healing opens in those relationships. It's when we've obeyed God through this process that healing is often released, and we see that God's divine will really works. Our hidden sins keep a blockage between us and the power of God to work and to heal us. And this is confirmed in Psalm 66 and 18 when it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." The Bible makes it very clear. And as long as that unconfessed sin remains, there's a blockage to answered prayer. And that includes even being healed of the ailments in our bodies. God gives us many examples in his word of how the early church prayed together, how they spent time seeking God and his will together, and set out a pattern for us to follow. Acts chapter 2, 42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching," number one, "and the fellowship," number two, "and the breaking of bread," or communion, number three, "and the prayers." Devoted, committed themselves to. Not he or she devoted themselves, but they collectively and corporately in the early church, they devoted themselves to prayer, and their example is one for us to follow. 2 Corinthians 1:11 is another example. It reads, "You also must help us by prayer." Hear that? Help us by prayer. Not only by working, serving, giving, all of those things. You must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. And the insinuation is that as many prayed together, blessings were given. As many prayed together, blessings were given. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is one that almost all of us probably could quote. "If my people who are called by my name," are you called by his name? Hello? "Humble themselves and pray," there's the word, "and seek my face," which is another word of saying praying diligently, "and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." I want this land to be healed, don't you? But it means that we have some work to do, including praying together. Everything about this verse is a call to a collective group of people to pray to God. Secondly, corporate prayer times are important because Jesus loves to show up when the church gathers to pray. Did you know that? Jesus loves to show up when the church gathers to pray. Matthew 18, 20 says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I with them." I love that. There have been so many times when I've been in the presence of prayer with others, and the presence of God has come down. The first time I went off to Steinbach, Manitoba, to Southland Church, a community of 13,000, if you've never been there, a community with 30 churches within it, so it's well-churched, but a community where Southland decided they're going to make prayer one of the key building blocks of their church, and today they have 5,500 in their services in a town of 13,000. And when you go into their prayer summits that happen on a monthly basis, and the pastor tells you in the morning, "Make sure you get here early if you want a seat," he's not lying. Every single seat is taken by the time prayer begins. And when the people begin to worship and pray, I want you to know Jesus shows up. There's something about the presence of God when he shows up and the Holy Spirit comes and he touches the gathering there. And so it's important that we pray together. And so it's two or three is the beginning of people praying together. And notice that in the corporate setting of Matthew 18, 20, there is an absolute promise that Jesus will be with us. It's not that he may be or he'll think about it, but he will be there. And you know, when Jesus is present, he is discernible in some way. 1 Corinthians 5:4 says, "When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present." The power of the Lord Jesus is present. When I was in Toronto, I pastored a church there for a number of years, and I will never forget every Sunday night, we decided that we were going to seek God, and the services grew and grew. People were driving in two and a half hours away to come, and there were absolutely remarkable things happening. A little baby who couldn't move his arm, and that night he was healed. Parents were excited when they called me to tell me this one-year-old, who the doctor said couldn't operate upon until he was four because of damage in his shoulder, had been absolutely healed. Why? Because Jesus showed up. Another person who had an inner ear that wasn't, they didn't have one. It was, they couldn't hear out of that ear since birth. And they were healed, and when they went back to the doctor, they said, "I can't believe it. There's hearing in your ear, and it's completely healed." And we watched as God did things. Why? Because Jesus shows up when people pray. He comes together with people. And there's a number of ways that he comes. Conviction may come upon unbelievers or even believers for some of the things they're doing. Healings may occur. A beautiful sense of his presence can absolutely and totally fill the room. Someone might be delivered from an addiction. Some people may be broken as they feel so close to Jesus at that point in time. And just as we ought to love one another, and that love should cause us to enjoy the presence of each other, even so much more as we pray to him and his presence comes close, should we feel his love and be filled with his hope and encouragement. But number three, corporate prayer times are important because big corporate requests require united corporate prayers. I think it's a big corporate request to look for a new lead pastor, don't you? I think that's a serious thing. I think that's something that's going to affect every single person of this congregation and hopefully this community. There are some big issues that face a church from time to time that will only be handled and answered if there are many who are consistently praying over the issue. And while the Holy Spirit resides in each of us individually, he also resides in the church corporately. 1 Corinthians 6:19 clarifies that the Holy Spirit lives within each one of us as Christians when it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Okay? So he lives in each of us. Turn to your neighbor and say, "The Holy Spirit's in me." Go ahead. Some of you haven't got a neighbor. But there you go. Ephesians 2:22 shows that the Holy Spirit lives in us corporately. That's individually, then corporately when it says, "And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." You two are being built together as a place where the Holy Spirit can live. One clear example was found in Acts chapter 12. Peter had been taken, and the Bible makes it very clear that the rulers of the country had already made an example of some of the Christians, and they were taking Peter so that he could be tried and ultimately put to death. And there's little doubt that Peter prayed. Peter was an apostle. Peter was in prison. Peter had 16 soldiers guarding him around the clock. Peter was on his face before the Lord, but he was still imprisoned. God had heard his prayers, but he was still imprisoned. So Peter had been praying. But the Bible describes Peter being released from his prison cell. In Acts 12, verse 5, it states, "So Peter was kept in prison, but," get this, "but," I always love the "but" when it comes, "the church was earnestly praying for him." You ever been desperate for something? You ever really been desperate for something? And the church on that day was desperate for Peter to be released from prison because they knew he'd be put on trial and his life would be taken. And when Peter was set free by an angel, he went first to the house of Mary, the mother of John. And upon arriving, the Bible says in verse 12, many people had gathered and were praying. Did you catch that? The church wasn't inactive. They weren't saying, "This is God's problem, leave it to him." They were partnering with God, and they were helping God through their prayers. God requires that. And the people prayed, and as a result of that, they were praying, and Peter was released from prison. When I was at Evangel, now Life Church in Edmonton, we had a parcel of land of 4.6 acres behind the church. Never been used. And we decided we wanted to sell it because we had some debts in that building. It was a massive building, and the roof needed to be changed, the auditorium needed to be renovated, and other things had to be repaired. The money from the sale of the land would help us to pay for the changes needed in our property. There was some resistance in the neighboring community to having the land rezoned. They didn't want that to happen because if it was rezoned, it would allow us to sell it to a developer for denser housing like apartments or condos. And a few felt that there was already enough congestion for traffic and parking in the area. However, if the land wasn't rezoned, for that 4.6 acres, we would get about $1 million. If it was rezoned, we were told by the real estate agent we would get over $4 million. We called the congregation to prayer. On more than one occasion, we had prayer meetings. And when the day came for a hearing about our proposal at City Hall, the few who were dissenters to our proposal ensured that the auditorium at City Hall was packed against us. At first, it didn't look like the proposal to rezone the land would pass. But the people had prayed. The people had prayed. I sat there with full confidence that God was going to intervene. We'd spent 7 years doing all that the city had wanted us to do. They put up every single roadblock that you could possibly imagine, including traffic studies, neighborhood door-to-door studies, open houses with the plans, and much, much more. As a congregation, just to rezone the land, we'd spent over $200,000. That's Edmonton. Pray for Edmonton. Corporate prayer worked, though. After all the discussions were heard, after all the dissenters had spoken, a vote was close to be taken by the city councilors. Some of the city councilors were falling in line with the dissenters. You could tell by the comments they were making in their discussions back and forth. But Mr. Sohi, who is now the mayor of Edmonton, and at that time the city councilor for our area, stood up just before the vote. He told the council, including several who had already seemingly agreed with the dissenters, that in his mind, they were hypocrites. That was his word. He said, "You're hypocrites." On numerous occasions, he said, he'd witnessed the same councilors approving rezoning when businesses had come before them for rezoning. And each case, though there'd been dissenters in the community, they'd passed the rezoning request every time. But now that a community church was looking to rezone, they were backing the dissenters in their discussion before the vote. They were hypocrites. And his rebuke to the then mayor and a couple of other councilors won the day. And when the vote was taken, only one of the councilors stood against the rezoning of the land, and the rezoning passed. Why? Because Mr. Mayor, Mr. Sohi was such a great spokesman? No, because the people prayed. And as a result, we were able to sell the land for $4.3 million. A lot of money. Wouldn't you like to have $4.3 million in the bank, Mr. Treasurer? He raised his finger. That's good. After all the work needing to be done on the church had been completed and the mortgage paid, I left a short time later, but it all happened not because Wayne McNeely was so great or our committee was so great. It happened because there was corporate prayer happening. Corporate prayer times are important because they place emphasis on the need of prayer. The greatest attacks on the church come in the arena of prayer. Did you know that? Greatest attacks. More than anything else, prayer is a struggling ministry in the church. And it's because the enemy is constantly working behind the scenes to undermine it. He fills people's schedules with other lesser things to keep them from praying or keep them alone, rather than together. He places doubts in the minds and hearts of Christians that prayer really works. He floods our thoughts with excuses that cause us to miss times when we can pray with others. As long as the church doesn't pray and together, the devil isn't concerned. Satan is not concerned because the church won't be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do much outside of human effort. You're a wonderful congregation. You really are. You have some incredible skills. But I want you to know, there's still only human skills and efforts. It's when the Holy Spirit puts something upon you that all of a sudden something supernatural happens and God begins to work and begins to move. A praying church concerns Satan. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." Not just meeting together on Sunday, but meeting together in prayer. "But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." What day? That's the day that Jesus Christ comes back for his church. And every time we gather to pray together, we encourage one another through corporate prayer to pray individually. And when big corporate prayer needs are answered, it reinforces the need for the big issues in our own lives even harder. Number five, I'm getting there. Corporate prayer times are important so that the church can be discipled in prayer. Do you know that you need to be discipled? Hello? All of us do. In so many ways, we need to be discipled, led, taught, instructed, matured. Jesus discipled his disciples in prayer. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, we read, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.' Then Jesus taught them a model of prayer, the Lord's Prayer." Most of us can quote it by memory. Ephesians 4:12 tells us that the ministry of those in the church is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Equipping, work of ministry. This is a ministry that is still ongoing today and is needed in every facet of the believer's life. Yet prayer is by far the key thing that believers should be trained in continuously. It's part of the training we need, all of us, myself included. And there's unison prayer, listening prayer, confessions, healing prayer, prayer for deliverances, and much more. To only speak from the pulpit about these things is insufficient. Instead, these can be modeled when a corporate prayer gathering happens. And ultimately, any small group can benefit from learning how to put together a corporate prayer time within the small group. I had a small group when I was in Toronto. In my group, there were actually 20 of us. It wasn't so small after a while. It was kind of hard to have a living room that accommodated everybody if everybody showed up. But time and again, there were needs presented. At least three members of the small group team asked us to pray because they were out of work. And what was amazing to me is how God answered. I'll never forget how Donnie, one fellow in the group, talked about how he had lost his job through downsizing and where he was. And so he was really concerned. He had a mortgage, he had a family to look after, and all of those things. Within the group, there was a woman who was in the HR office of a major parts company, car parts company in the city. And right there, before the rest of the group, she started asking him questions. It was like an interview. She said, "See me on Monday, we'll put you to work." Do you see how fast God can work sometimes? We had prayed, but God worked on her, on his behalf. So corporate prayer is very important, even within the small group context. And then corporate prayer times are important to unify the church under the Spirit. This is the last one of my points, if you have one of the little sheets today. Ephesians 4:3 says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." How many of you know that there are times within a local church that there are differences of opinion? Hello? I didn't ask for hands, notice it, because we might get in a fight about that right here and now. We have preferences in worship styles. It's the war department of the church. Did you know that? That's what it is. We like different kinds of teaching or preaching. We prefer different ministry emphasis. And many of our differences flow out of our different types of thinking skills. These come at birth. You really don't have much choice about them. Some of us are what they call convergent analytical thinkers. Because of the depth of the words, you're saying, "That must be me. I'm such a deep thinker." Is that what you're thinking? That means that such people are not super problem solvers, nor do they think out of the box. Instead, they think with speed, accuracy, and logic to come to a conclusion. Convergent analytical thinkers. Others are divergent thinkers. Such people break down the problems and they analyze every single part of the problem and they create pros and cons lists. They take their time finding answers, and that's how they reach conclusions. Others use critical thinking skills. And such people use deduction. And deduction is when you draw conclusions based on the facts. Induction is when you draw conclusions based on a generalization. And abduction is drawing conclusion based on the small amount of knowledge you have. And a fourth kind are creative thinkers. They think in unusual, unconventional, alternative ways to come to conclusions. The fact of the matter is, we're different. Look around. Do you see anybody that looks like you? Thinks like you? No, we're all different. And at times our differences can present problems in a home, in an office, or even at a church. Yet when people pray together, when they gather to put their hearts and their minds to talk to God together, know what God does? He produces unity, almost without exception. I'm sure in the early church that the people were just like the church of today. They had their differences of opinion. They probably questioned some of the things that their leaders would say. They didn't all believe exactly the same thing. But invariably, when they were together in prayer, unity prevailed under the anointing and presence of the Holy Spirit. Acts 13, 2-3 gives us an example. And the passage reads, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. So they're worshiping the Lord and fasting. I'm sure there were some while they were worshiping and singing certain songs, thinking, these aren't my kind of songs. I don't like to fast. I fast certain kinds of food, but they don't fast that kind of food. I'm better than them. I'm sure all of these things were happening. In the middle of it, though, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Pretty generally, when the early church was fasting, they were in an atmosphere of prayer. And while worshiping, fasting, and praying, the Bible says the Holy Spirit spoke. Now, let's face it. This means that a member of the church spoke who was inspired by the Holy Spirit at that time. That's what happened. And the congregation was told to send out Barnabas and Saul to do the work of evangelism and church planting. In the natural realm within that church body, some would question if this was a word from God or some man was standing on his soapbox, right? Come on, we've all been guilty there. When somebody gives a word that's unusual or different, we think, who does he think he is? And that's the natural realm. Another might have argued that sending them out as missionaries was going to cost too much. We don't have the money to support them. And another person would say that they could see how God used Barnabas. Oh, a nice man. But that Saul, well, I just don't trust him. Look what he used to do. He was a persecutor of the church, after all. That's the natural realm. But in the corporate prayer, the church had entered a supernatural realm. Because that's what prayer takes you. They left the natural, they went into the supernatural realm, and the disunity stopped. Varying opinions didn't matter anymore. And everyone in that gathering agreed to send out Paul and Barnabas together. No research, no fundraising first, no studies had to be taken. All the church present placed their hands on them, and they prayed for them, and they sent them off. Unity, agreement, compliance, accord, harmony. They didn't need business meetings to make the decision to send them out to win the lost to Christ and plant churches. Because the corporate prayer allowed the Holy Spirit to guide them to a decision that was monumental for the early church. One that resulted in scores of people coming to faith in Christ and numerous churches being planted. Why? Because they were in corporate prayer. And in corporate prayer, the Holy Spirit spoke, and there was unity of the Spirit, and an amazing thing happened when Paul and Barnabas were sent out. Corporate prayer isn't something that's new. As a matter of fact, the early church knew what it was to pray together, and they did it often. And they shook their communities with the power and the conviction of God because they prayed together. Devon Community Church, the prayer summits that we have every second month are opportunities for you and I to grow in our faith in God as we pray together. And such times of corporate prayer are entirely biblical. Let me review. Corporate prayer times are important because God commands it. Corporate prayer times are important because Jesus loves to show up when the church gathers to pray. Corporate prayer times are important because big corporate requests require united corporate prayers. Number four, corporate prayer times are important because they place emphasis on the need of prayer. And corporate prayer times are important so that the church can be discipled in prayer. And finally, corporate prayer times are important to unify the church under the Spirit. John Wesley was a cleric, theologian, and evangelist in England back in the 18th century. He once said, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and they care not a straw whether they be clergy or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up a kingdom of heaven on earth. God does nothing but in answer to prayer." Did you catch that? God does nothing but in answer to prayer. Max Lucado, pastor from San Antonio, Texas. I've been in his church. Church overflows every single Sunday morning, three services. Prolific author. And he said, "Our prayers may be awkward. Our attempts may be feeble. But since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers make a difference." I like that. And finally, Martin Luther, the founder of Protestantism, said, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. I know it's an effort and a sacrifice, but as folk who call this church your home, I want to ask you from the bottom of my heart to continue to attend our prayer summits, including one this evening. We'll keep it close to an hour. I hope it's an hour of power as a time to talk with God about this church and ask him for his blessing and leading, particularly as in the next few days, not too long from now, the interview process will be complete, the review will have taken place, and the pastoral search team will make a recommendation to the pastor's council. And so this is a very important time for this church. It's not one that I want to do on my own. I want all of you to participate and to do so in prayer. Would you stand with me? Would the worship team come? I'm glad God answers prayer. He may not answer every prayer the way we want or the way we think he should. But remember, he sees from a completely different perspective than what we do. I'll never forget the example of hearing how when we look as far as we can on the horizon, if it's a flat area, we might see out a mile or a kilometer, whatever it is. That's as far as we can see from our perspective. From his perspective, he can see everything. Nothing misses his eye. As much as God wants to send the right leader here, he wants to see that we want the right leader. As much as he wants to put someone here who's going to reach the community of Devon and help the other churches that are reaching the community, God requires to see that desperation in our heart. He requires to see that we're earnest, honest, that we're going to commit ourselves to corporate prayer, not just individual prayer. If I'm being honest with you, there's some times when I say I prayed about a certain need somebody's asked me about, and maybe I prayed 2 minutes at some point in time. Maybe I didn't spend hours and hours on my face. You probably say the same thing. But think about it, when we all gather to pray, you have 10 in the room for an hour, there's basically 10 hours of prayer because we're in that attitude during that time. 50 gather, there's 50 hours of prayer. And I like to see it like a cup. And it's something you can see into. And sometimes when we pray a little, it's at the bottom, and so the answer doesn't come because we haven't prayed enough. But when we pray, the cup starts to overflow and the answer comes from God. Dutch Sheets had that example in one of his books, and I've grabbed onto it ever since. We need to pray more, not less, continuously, not only individually, but together. We're going to sing a song in a minute. And I trust tonight that if you can be here, you will be here. Would you bow your heads just for a moment, though? I don't know every single person in the room. I've used this example once before, but the most famous verse in the New Testament is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wonderful verse with 25 words in it. The first 12 talk about what God will do. God loves, and God gave. And the second 25 words, the last 25 words, talk about what we must do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, we must believe. And if we do that, we receive, and he comes into our hearts and our lives. And the center of that verse is one word, three-letter word, Son. When Jesus is in the middle of your life, when he's at the point where he rules your heart, that's where he's supposed to be. If you're here this morning, and with everyone's head bowed, if you would honestly say, that you know Jesus Christ today. You absolutely, totally know him. You love him. Would you raise your hand if that's you? If you couldn't raise your hand this morning, I want to invite you today to receive the greatest gift that you'll ever receive. It's the gift of God's love. It's the gift of forgiveness. It's the gift that God gave us when he sent his son to become, we call it saved or a believer, someone who joins with God and is ready for heaven should he take you there. And if you're here this morning and you haven't yet given your life to Christ and you'd like to do that today, would you raise your hand? Just slip it up quick and put it down and I'll pray for you. I'm not gonna call you forward. I'm not gonna embarrass you in any way. But if you're here and you would like to receive Christ as your Savior, just slip your hand up wherever you are and I'll pray specifically for you. Just give you a moment. Father, I trust this morning that the work of the Spirit has been done here, that you have moved in hearts, that you've called us to a place of prayer corporately. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here that hasn't yet invited you into their life, that privately, quietly, at the close of the service, they see me or perhaps another leader and simply say they would like to do that. That they would like to say, God, come into my life, rule on the throne of my heart, and let me be one who lives for you and follows you every day of my life. As they do that, they join the family of God. Father, we're going to sing a worship song, and I pray that you would take us to our homes safely and bring us back for the prayer summit tonight as we can. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, let's sing together.